Let me get you to turn to the last book, and that is the book of Revelation. We are going to pick up in chapter 16, where we left off last week. And again, as we turn to the book, let me remind you, there are some purposes. This book is in your Bible. First of all, we know that times of intense persecution, it offers so much encouragement, especially the first couple of centuries of the church's existence. And you read about church history, you can see that. And it also does show us that God is in control and victory is secured at the end of history. So with that, we are in the middle portion of the book. I did discover this week, looking at where we are, I was going to wait until the next time and say this, but I thought it was interesting for today. When we started this book of Revelation, that was sermon number 1 in verse 1, and today is sermon number 99, so we are almost at the 100 mark. I told you when we started, I'm anticipating 140 sermons. It's kind of a general thought at the start, and I think we're kind of on track for that, I believe. So, we will be in it today. I will let you know the next few weeks. We've got some different emphases coming up. Homecoming, Lord's Supper, some things like that. So we won't be back in the book for several weeks after today, and we'll jump back in at that point. And that will become number 100. But where we are today, middle portion of the book, Great Tribulational Period, we know there are three series of judgments. We've got seals that are broken off of a scroll. We've got trumpets that are blown. We've got bowls that are poured out. And what we find is that the world is on a collision course with divine judgment. We are in the bowl judgments of chapter 16. And so in this chapter, I'm going to put up here where we have been so far. And then we're going to pick up today with bowl number 6. And we'll probably get all of that, well, not quite. Hopefully get most of that done today. So we've seen with the judgment of God upon the wicked of the earth that there are some sores that break out on the bodies of the peoples of the earth with bowl number 1. Bowl number 2. Turns the sea to blood. And we talked about what that may or may not mean, but we know the effects as well with the animals that are killed and the effect it has on the earth. Number 3, fresh waters are also turned to blood, so people do not have water to drink, and you cannot survive very long without water. We know that from a biological perspective. Number 4, fourth bowl, we read in verse 8, speaks of people being scorched by the sun. And I can assure you, no matter the severity of sunburn you've ever had, it's nothing compared to what is going to happen with this bowl, with the intensity of the heat's energy and with the sun's energy and, of course, the heat associated with that. Number 5 was a darkness that descends upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. So I'm going to assume with that pretty much a global darkness, because at this time, this will be a worldwide dictator. So some kind of darkness descends upon his rule, his reign, his throne. And then in number 6, in verse 12, we read about how the Euphrates River will be dried up. Not exactly a plague on the people per se. The first 4 bowls directly affect the people. Bowl number 5 is, in fact, bowls number 5, 6, and 7 are more political, whether you like it or not. So bowl number 5 affecting the kingdom of the Antichrist. Bowl number 6 affecting the pathway for a bunch of armies to come over for the final battle of mankind. Let's read in verse 12. We'll go through verse 15. I'm hoping to get through those today. And that'll leave us then 16 when we get back to the book and looking at the location for the battle of Armageddon. So here's what John says he saw. The sixth angel in verse 12 poured out his vial, his bowl, upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now John says in that context he saw something very strange. Quite a phenomenon. He says, I saw then there were 3 unclean spirits. Remember, spiritual warfare, spirit beings. The spirit world is very real. I saw 3 unclean spirits. And John says, when I saw those spirits, it kind of made me think about frogs. Now, how many of you all, if you were tasked with drawing a picture of a demon, an evil spirit, I don't think many of us would think of, you know what, I think I'm going to draw a picture of a frog. That's just not what we would think about, right? But John says, it was like frogs, and these spirits I saw were coming out of the mouth of three beings, three individuals. Number one, of the dragon, which is Satan. We saw that identified earlier in the book. Number two, out of the mouth of the beast, that is the Antichrist, we saw in chapter 13. And then he says, I saw that one of those unclean spirits came out of the mouth of the false prophet, that is a beast from the earth, we also saw in chapter 13. Now John says, with these unclean spirits, as he continues writing, what we call verse 14, these unclean spirits are spirits of devils or spirits of demons. The next phrase may sort of freak you out for a moment. We're going to talk about it in a minute. These spirits of demons are working miracles. They go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and the purpose of their going forth is to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, verse 15, when we get to it, you're going to find it's kind of parenthetical, but let me read it now. In the midst of this judgment, before bowl number 7 is poured out, John quotes somebody that we know. His name is Jesus. And my Bible does not put these words in red, but I'm almost thinking they should be in red. It's a parenthetical reference. And here John quotes a statement Jesus would make. And here he says, "Behold, I come as a thief," talking about his return. "Blessed is he that watches," stays awake, "and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." That is a very different verse, and we'll look at that in just a minute. So let me get you to go back to verse 13 really quickly. So John, when he sees the angel pour out the bowl upon the Euphrates River, it's dried up so that kings can travel more easily. He mentions here three unclean spirits, and then he says there is a dragon involved, there is a beast involved, and there is the false prophet that is involved. Now, I think I introduced this last week, just as a reminder for us. Satan is a way of trying to mimic and counterfeit the very nature of God Himself. And when we think about the Trinity, Trinitarian nature of God, the threeness of God in person, the oneness of God in essence, the way He's revealed Himself, distinct persons but co-equal with authority and power and deity, Satan, now we find at the end of time, is going to reveal an unholy Trinity. When you look at the three persons who are involved, we know that the dragon is Satan himself, and that is going to be more like what we would consider God the Father figure, an anti-God. We know that the beast is the Antichrist, at least that's what we call him, coming up from the sea, the worldwide political dictator. And he is going to be kind of the anti-second person of the Trinity, Antichrist. The third person involved here, with the false prophet coming up from the earth, is the beast rising from the earth. And this is the very first time in the book of Revelation he's identified as the false prophet. Now, from this point to the end of the book, he will always be recognized as the false prophet. So he's going to serve more as a religious leader at the end of time. You think in the past and sometimes today ecumenicalism is alive and well, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait until you see a worldwide religion and it's all toward one political leader, and that is this false prophet's job. Now these three make up what many have recognized as an unholy trinity, a trinity from hell. So we are identifying three beings, unclean spirits coming from their mouth with their proclamation and probably things they are saying and things they are publicizing. But what I really want to focus on before we move on in verse 13 and from verse 13 today is he says he saw them and they were like frogs. Now, I'm not going to answer your question today. What exactly does that mean? There are some question marks in the book of Revelation. In fact, there are some things in the book of Revelation I put three question marks behind. I can put as many as I want. And I've told you all this before. You need to keep in your back pocket, what I call a rapture notebook. And every question you've got, you don't quite have the answers for. Write them down in that notebook. And if God allows your questions to go up with you and you don't get the answers, ultimately, if He allows that, you'll have it there. You can say, Can I have a moment of your time, please? All right, you get out your notebook. Say, I got some questions. And one of your questions may be, what in the world is John talking about when he looks there and sees these spirits that look like frogs? That may be your question. But also, don't think you're going to care about that point, but I could be wrong. Now, the Bible says, with these beings, they look like and act like frogs. Let's do this really quick. In the Bible, you go back to the book of Leviticus, you read about how God gave to the people very specific rules and laws regarding cleanliness, uncleanliness, regarding separating them from the peoples around them. In fact, maybe this is going to be a newsflash to you. God has always designed for His people to be distinct from a lost world. Isn't that a newsflash? Isn't that a novel thought? Isn't that crazy that Christian people ought to act differently than non-Christian people? Headline news, right? Okay, it's always been His intention that while you live among the people of the world and you witness and you love on people, and you're trying to be the arms and feet and heart and eyes and ears of Jesus to lost people, we've always been called to live distinctly from the world. So God was giving them rules in the Old Testament how to live distinctly among the pagan peoples. And among those rules were lists of animals that were clean and some that were unclean. Now, Bible scholars will say, reading through that list, that you would probably say that the frog is viewed as an unclean animal, which to me would kind of fit because these are unclean spirits. But all across civilizations. Now, some of y'all are weird. And that's okay, we'll address that in just a minute. But all across civilizations, frogs have basically been viewed as loathsome, dirty, and disgusting. Now, here's what I'm going to say about that. I have never had the temptation and desire to pick up a frog and put it in my pocket and do show and tell. I haven't met Charlotte yet. It's never been. And I always see, I really like the older, like some of those afternoon TV shows would come on, and you see a little boy on that TV show, and he's like pulling in his pocket and pulls out a frog. Like, I have never had a desire. I don't care to see one. I don't really care to even, I don't care to touch the thing. You touch it, leaks something every time, right? I don't want that in my pocket. And I don't know what it's leaking. I don't want to know what it's leaking, right? I just never had. But you know, while some of you may, like truly, you think it's the coolest thing in the world to walk around a frog in your pocket. That's fine, whatever. Okay, Ed is like, yes, I love it. We'll pray for you. But nonetheless, I just have it. But listen, across civilizations, generally speaking, the frogs have never been viewed in a very positive light. So for John to say in this verse, when I saw these unclean spirits, he says they were like frogs. Now go back with me for just a minute. Go back to the book of Exodus. Remember, the people are in Egyptian bondage, and God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, ain't going to do that. And God says, yes, you are. They know I ain't. And God said, okay, we'll see who's going to win in the end. And by the way, let me give you another newsflash. God always wins. Okay, that's just a little newsflash thought in case that's a novel thought for you as well, but that's okay. All right, so yeah, you're going to let them go. No, I ain't. Okay, we'll see about that. What does God do? He basically, now watch. Let me think about it this way. He basically sends bowls of judgment, right? He's pouring out judgment, and he does it with what are called the plagues. And the reason he did with the plagues was as a direct attack on the gods and idols of the Egyptians. Who ultimately is in charge of the frogs and the insects and the sun and the darkness and all? It's God. It's God alone who is in charge and authority over that. So for all you Egyptians and your gods, let me show you who's in charge. So plague number two, what happens? Frogs. All over the land. The Bible says, if I'm not mistaken, listen, I don't know about you, but if you open your dishwasher at home and there's frogs in there everywhere, you get out. It says when they went to their cabinets under their sinks and they're getting out different bowls and going to the pantry and they're pulling out pans and pots and bowls. When they did so, there were frogs everywhere. Now for Eddie, she would love that evidently because she can play with them and put them in her pockets all day long, it sounds like. But for them, they didn't like that at all. So we understand God has used some weird things sometimes to get people's attention at the end of time. the mouths of three individuals, dragging himself, that political leader, that religious leader. And John says, when they started to speak, enticing these kings and peoples to come over for the great battle of Armageddon, he says, when I looked, when I saw the evil spirits coming out, it looked like frogs. Now, watch something very carefully here in the verse. I've said it many times in the book of Revelation. Now, notice what he does. Remember in your English grammar class something called a simile? You're comparing two things by using like or as. The Bible does not say in verse 13 that they were frogs. John says they were like. So I cannot promise you when John looked up there that he saw what we today would identify as frogs. It may be, now watch this, this is going to sound really weird, but it may be as these spirits were leaving their mouth to do to take care of their task of enticing these kings and leaders. It could be, John says, you know what? Them things are moving along just like frogs. There's something about these spirits that's making me think it's like frogs that are moving, hopping around. I don't know exactly what he meant with that. So let me tell you what I did. I went back into, I'm going to say here, hermeneutical history. I said, let me just kind of read. I want to know, how have people interpreted these frogs? And people like to connect things, and they like to use some of the metaphors. And I want you to listen to what some have said. These are ancient interpretations of people years and years ago looking at Revelation, trying to understand the connection between evil spirits and frogs. And I'm just going to read these to you. One says, these false prophets are like frogs living in the sewers at night. Okay, what are we talking about? We're talking about an antichrist. We're talking about the false prophet himself. And they're compared to frogs. The spirits compared to frogs, like sewers, coming out of sewers. And let me throw this out there really quickly as well. In my opinion, all false teaching that contradicts God's word, it is coming from a sewer. I mean, that's just the way it is. So maybe there's a reason here that he identifies this with the frogs. Somebody else said it this way. Just as frogs are loathsome in the places they inhabit, in their appearance and in their annoying croaking, so the devil with his followers is recognized to be abominable to the truth and is deservedly and justly damned to eternal fire. Well, that guy was in a bad mood that day. He was pretty straight, wasn't he? And then a third one I read said this. So this is interesting. So the demons are compared to frogs, and this is why. Because they rejoice in the muddy and slimy life of human beings. Did you know that, whether that guy's right or not with this imagery, did you know that evil spirits, they rejoice in the sliminess of people's lives? Oh, they like it when people fall into the mud, and that's where those evil spirits seem to kind of do their bidding at times. And John says, listen, when I saw the bowl poured out, I saw the river dried up, I saw the spirits come out of the mouths of these leaders, it was something about frogs that stood out to me. So I don't know the answer with that, but very clearly they were like frogs. Now give me some more information, John, because you've got my interest here, Pete. Look in verse 14. In case you're wondering, these unclean spirits, he says, are the spirits of devils or the spirits of demons. Now you wonder, how could it be at the end of time that you've got all these world leaders, okay, remember Euphrates River going over to the east, you know, China and Japan and India, those largely populated countries, they've all got their presidents and emperors and leaders like that. How in the world is it these kinds of leaders would end up crossing over this river to come for this final battle? Well, listen, y'all, don't forget, there's demonic spirits at work. This is not something they just woke up that day and said, you know what? This would be a really, really good day to engage in a final battle. Hey, y'all, soldiers, follow me. I don't think it happened that way. Listen, now remember, spiritual warfare, right? Those little thoughts, that the spiritual, the unclean spirits, the demonic activity, sometimes whispering into our ears and whispering into our minds and leading us and doing things. It's like, how did I ever get here? And you know, some people, we sometimes cover ourselves and say, well, the devil made me do it. And I know that's not entirely true, but I will say this. He is always after you and me, right? He's always after us. The world is against us. The flesh is against us. Satan's against us. And in this case, we've got evil spirits, and they're enticing. Now, there's another great commentator, great Bible student named David Jeremiah. He's written a lot about the book of Revelation. He put it this way, thinking about these frogs and spirits. He said, "These frogs, with their incessant croaking, would creep out of dark shadows and stir up noisy demonstrations until all the heads of nations and kings of countries would be infused with hatred for the final crushing of God and all of His powers." All right, there's something going on here at the end of time with the demonic. Now look at what John says they went out to do. Not only are they trying to convince with their words, right? Kind of coming from the mouth or the proclamation of some sort. But he says, as the spirits of demons, they are working miracles. Now some of us, I'm going to tell you, some of us stumble at that. Because sometimes, and I know this doesn't sound very... doesn't sound very good at the start. Sometimes we underestimate the power that's found in the kingdom of darkness. Okay? Paul says to believers that Satan is a prince of the power of the air. Okay? He, in many ways, is the one kind of running things on this earth. Now, under, of course, the umbrella of God's sovereignty, and God's got him on a leash. But if you wonder why the world seems like it's falling apart, why is there murderous violence? Why are there homes where there is dysfunction and there's abuse and there's alcoholism and drug addiction? And like, why? Listen, y'all, don't forget, Satan knows what he's doing in this world. And the Bible says there is a power there that God is allowing. And really, I think even though Satan's got some power and demonic his power, he is using that without them even knowing it to accomplish his ultimate purposes. And you find that in the book of Revelation. So it says here, they go out working miracles. Satanic miracles. Now here's my question. What kind of miracles are they working? What kind of signs are they showing to try to prove the validity of their message and getting all these people to come over the Euphrates River and join in this battle? And the Bible does not answer that question, but it seems to me, based on the contents of chapter 12 and where we are in Scripture, again, you think there are some serious cases of anti-Semitism now in the news? Wait until we get to the end. Because best I understand the book of Revelation, these armies are coming over to annihilate the people of God. They're coming over to annihilate Israel. And so when the demonic spirits go out there working miracles, it's going to be, I think, the strongest anti-Semitism that the earth has ever seen in bringing people over for that purpose. Let me also give a quick warning here. I don't know, you don't hear quite as much about it today, but years and years ago, there was something called a signs and wonders movement. You got to be careful with things like that. Over and over, the Bible repeatedly warns against how Satan can use the miraculous to deceive. So we're not saying God does not still perform miracles. We know He does. But you just got to really make sure that what you see, what you hear, is squaring with Scripture. Because Satan can mimic and try to counterfeit who God is and what He is about. So, working miracles. And then John says, with these spirits, they're going forth unto the kings of the earth, the whole world, and here's a reason. This is their only job. This is their job description. They're going out to convince and gather the kings and the peoples, to gather them to the battle for that great day of God Almighty. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about what we call the battle of Armageddon. Now, we're not going to get to it until the next time we're in the book of Revelation, but in verse 16, he's going to describe the location of that battle. In chapter 19, we're going to see the battle itself. Okay, so what's happening with bowl number 6, we are setting the stage for that final battle. Now, their job is to go out, and John says they were to gather them, to bring them together. God will use Satan and his forces to gather these kings, and they're going to think it's a great idea to come over. And you know, too, they're going to find an easy path because the Euphrates River is dried up, right? It all fits together. the very last part of that verse. Here's why they're coming. They're going to gather for the battle. And the Bible, John describes the battle as one of that great day of God Almighty. Now, we're going to talk a lot more about Armageddon, a little introduced in verse 16. But where you are right now in the story and what's laid out in Revelation, you've got all these people gathering, all these vast armies of the earth. They're gathering in one location in this valley, which we'll look at in verse 16. I'll show you a map and pictures of that valley. They're all gathering there at the very end of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. The purpose of that, basically, is when Jesus returns, because remember, at the end of these 7 years, Jesus returns. When He returns with His armies, these will be there ready to battle, thinking they're going to destroy God and destroy His forces. We call that the Battle of Armageddon. So the evil spirits went to gather for that battle. Now, I said it last week. I don't know the likelihood of World War III breaking out before this occurs. I don't know. There may be World War IV. I don't know what the future is going to hold. If we do not have any other wars on a global scale between now and this time, this will definitely qualify as World War III. At this point, the patience of God is done. The long suffering of God is done. And is about to deal the final blow to evil. And it happens in this battle when Jesus returns. Now, let me give you one quick verse, kind of a couple verses from the Old Testament that I think apply here. And then we're going to about be done and we'll move on for the rest of our day. You know that in your Bible, there is a book that is called the Book of Psalms. I've always considered the Book of Psalms to be a hymn book for the nation of Israel. Basically all it is, okay, we turn to hymn number 333, 125, 418, whatever it is. All right, they get together. All right, y'all turn to Psalm 93. Y'all turn to Psalm 23. All right, turn to Psalm 137. All right, is there a hymn book? Now, in that hymn book, there is a song they would sing, and it's coming from the second entry in their hymn book, and it's Psalm number 2. Now, there are some statements in Psalm number 2 that I think apply here to this final battle of Armageddon. I'm going to put these up on the screen and show this to you, and we'll close with this as we wrap up today. So in Psalm number 2, here's what you find in the first four verses. So here's a song. He's writing a song. This is Chris Thomas, Phil Whipman is writing a song. That's all they were doing, right? Just writing a song. Here we go. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Here's the answer. Because the kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And here's what they are saying. They are saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Okay, now look what's happening. All the nations and people gather together. And you know what they're saying? They're basically saying, we don't want God. And if there's any way we can tell Him, we don't want Him in our lives. We don't want Him in our schools. We don't want Him in our courthouses. In fact, I'll tell you this. It's going to get to a point, I think, where people aren't going to want Him in the churches. We don't want Him. The songwriter says, why are they in an uproar? Why do they devise such a vain thing? Why do you think you can fight against God? You know what I love in that last verse? Oh my goodness. They're devising their plans. They got all their armies together. Man, the river's dried up for us. Thank God for the drought. We needed that so we can get the armies over there. You know what the Bible says? He who sits in the heavens, he laughs. I don't know if I have found a verse that speaks more of the sovereignty of God than the fact that He laughs when evil rears its ugly head. Now, I am not saying that applies directly to Revelation 16 with this battle, but I will tell you this. It sure does fit pretty well. They all gather together. We want to break His fetters. We don't care what God's got to say. We don't care for truth anymore. In our society today, you know what we do? We do the same thing. We call what's good evil. We call what's evil good. And if you take a strong enough stand against that, and you get the right person at the right time, they're going to shoot you. I mean, honestly, right? That's where we are today. It's a different society. It's a different culture where we are. And we don't want God. We want nothing to do with what He sees as right and wrong. And they gather together. And they're going to defeat God. You know what He does? He changes the channel on the TV and laughs. He puts another thing of popcorn in the microwave and just laughs. Now look at what John says. These demons are working miracles. They're trying to get all these people to gather together. It is a great day, but let me remind you of something. End of verse 14. This is not the great day of Pinocchio that's coming. It's not the great day of a conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention, as great as that was in the early 90s. Thank God for it. The Bible says it is a great day of God Almighty. It is God all-powerful. It is God the omnipotent one. And you know why the book of Revelation is in your Bible? To prove to you God is still in charge. He's still in control. And when it looks like everything is unraveling and evil is winning, John says, hold on just a second. They can gather all they want. We get to the end of time, all the armies gather. But I'm telling you what, when they raise their fist in God's face, He laughs at it. And when Jesus returns, there's not much of a battle, because when He returns, He just flicks them like flies. That's where we are in the book of Revelation. The way is prepared. They come over from the battle. They are spirits of demons. And where I'm going to pick up next time, when we get back to the book of Revelation, verse 15 is parenthetical. Against that backdrop, we are reminded that Jesus is coming back. And then verse 16, when we get to that, is going to explain the location of Armageddon, where they gather. And again, I'm going to show you pictures. I was in Israel, 2013 now? I can't even believe it. We went to the valley. We got pictures of the valley, you know, how wide it is. And so we're going to look at that when we get to that point. All right, that's where we are right now. That is a great stopping point for us today. And we'll pick up with that statement in verse 15 and into 16 next time. So let's bow as we wrap things up today. As we get ready to go, as we think about the text, think about our lives and issues of life that we need to pray for and pray about, I want you to have the opportunity as we close today. It's going to be quiet. I'm going to be quiet. And we're going to have the opportunity to pray, to come to the altar in prayer, to lift up prayers for situations of your life, others you know. Maybe you're not saved. And today, yet again, the thought of Armageddon and this battle that is going to take place, and the forces of evil and demonic spirits and satanic miracles, it kind of blows your mind and scares you. You're in the right place right now. You're listening to the right sermon right now if you're listening online, because the Bible says, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And so it's as simple as acknowledging you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, and then accepting Him as your Savior, as your Lord. So we're going to leave quiet time here at the end for invitational time. Pray a little bit as you feel led. Think a little bit, reflect a little bit. And then we'll be on our way. And I'll close us in just a moment. You know the altar area is available. If you feel the need to kneel today, you may do so. Sometimes we feel like we need to bow before Him. We're praying God will answer prayers, make His name known. Father, as we bow today, we're just little people. Most of us will leave this earth and nobody will hardly care we ever were here, and they won't even know we ever were here. And yet You are sovereign. You care. You know who we are. You know what we're dealing with. And so today you've heard prayers. If we've just laid burdens before you. Lord, you're omnipotent. You are almighty. And we know that according to your word, there's a great day of God Almighty that is coming. You've heard names today of people who are lost. They don't know you. I don't know if they even care. They're going to hell. I don't know where these people are. But Lord, you've heard our love for them, our care for them. And so we're just praying and asking you to work in lives of folks like that. Other circumstances that have been laid before you today. God, prove yourself to be God Almighty. Oh, Lord, do that. Prove yourself to be God Almighty. And I pray that you would bless in our homes this week. Bless as we go into a new week. God, help us to be distinct from the world, not to talk the way lost co-workers talk, not act like they act, to lovingly stand for truth as opportunities arise. And God, use us as witnesses to your grace and to your power to save and to change lives. Protect us and bless now as we go. We lift up our prayers to you in the strong and saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.